Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning and study from God's Word. We appreciate your presence and we're thankful for all who are here. This morning we want to look at baptism as it is explained to us by Jesus and others through the use of metaphors. And we're going to see that Jesus and others use simple, common illustrations to describe what baptism is and to help us understand its importance in our life. But we're also going to see this morning that baptism is not just for those who need to be baptized. We're going to see this morning that baptism is for those of us who have been baptized. We're going to see this morning that there are a number of Bible passages in which Paul and others bring up the matter of baptism and they are presenting it to people who are already Christians to remind them of what their baptism was all about and how they're to be living in the present. When you consider a metaphor, what are we looking at? We're looking at a figure of speech in which one thing is described as something else. We might say, she is a shining star. We don't mean literally she's a star. We mean that her character is outstanding. You can see it in a dark place. It's bright. It's easy to see. We say America is a melting pot. We mean by that all of the cultures and all of the religions and all of the ideas that go on in America. They're all put together and mixed together. We sometimes say life is a roller coaster with all of its ups and downs. We're not literally saying that life is a roller coaster, but it's like that. The world is a stage. We go out and when we conduct ourselves, we know people are watching us. We know that they're listening to us. And so it's like we're out on a stage and people are watching. You are my sunshine. The brightness of the sunshine, the lifting up, the enthusiasm, the encouragement. We use that as a metaphor. We say he's a walking dictionary. This person knows a lot. They know a lot of different words and definitions and they're very knowledgeable. So we use metaphors all the time. We want to look at five baptism metaphors this morning that we find in God's Word that help us to understand the importance of baptism in our life. And there may be someone here this morning that needs to be baptized for the first time, and we want to encourage you to do that. And for the rest of us who have been baptized, can you think back on that day in which you were baptized? It may be a long time ago. Think back when that happened. We're going to see this morning that the lessons of baptism are still for us today. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to look at five baptism metaphors. Jesus and others will use this figure of speech to simply describe baptism in a simple, understandable way, to make a comparison. And we're going to see this morning that these metaphors come from a person's life where they would readily recognize all five of these things. It's meant to give a simple, understandable comparison. And we're also going to find this morning that much of the teaching in the New Testament about baptism was directed toward Christians who were already baptized. That's interesting, isn't it? Christians who are already baptized, why do they need to hear about baptism? Well, we're going to see this morning that baptism is not a one-time act. It's something that is done that carries with it results all the way to the present. In John chapter 3, let's read together about a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. We're going to learn that Jesus is going to describe to him the importance of baptism using a metaphor. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The saying came unto him by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born anew. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, before we look at the metaphor, I wanted you to notice in verse 3, except one be born anew. And then Jesus says again in verse 5, except one be born of water and Spirit, he cannot. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the importance of baptism in the word except. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven now or in the future without being born of water and Spirit. Jesus said, you cannot. Notice the importance of that. And that's why I want us to consider this morning someone who needs to be baptized. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. And so the importance of that. But what we learned this morning is that Jesus is going to describe baptism as a new birth. A new birth. Baptism is a new birth. In verse 3, you must be born anew. Verse 5, you must be born of water, which is baptism, and the Spirit. Baptism is likened unto a new birth. Well, stop and think about that for just a minute. When you and I came out of our mother's womb, what is that, first of all? Well, first of all, in baptism, we need to think about the matter of a new start. You come out of your mother's womb, it's a new beginning. It's a new start. It's a new life for you. You have not lived that life before. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. In Galatians 6:15, a new creation. You need to make a new start. Maybe things in your life have been going great and you've been at home and your mom and dad are taking care of you and things are good at school and other places. You might have a summer job and there's different things going on that are great in your life, but you need to make a new start spiritually. Nicodemus is thinking a fleshly birth. And so look at verse 4. You can't go back into your mother's womb and come out again. And he's thinking physical only. And Jesus is using a metaphor to describe a spiritual relationship. I'm talking about being spiritually born again. And so he makes it clear in verse 6. There is a fleshly birth and there is a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus, I'm talking about the latter. And you must be born anew. There must be a spiritual new birth. But for those of us who have been baptized, here is something that I want us to think about. When you and I were baptized into Christ, that was a new birth. Now let me ask you this. When a child is born into this world, who does he look like? I want us to think this morning with regard to baptism that when we were baptized into Christ, we were born again. And being born, we're supposed to look like our Heavenly Father. And so what I want us to think about this morning is that, yes, we were baptized years ago, but we need to be thinking about today, do I look like my parents? I was born again. You were born again. And a child that is born looks like his parents. There's qualities, there's DNA in him, there are genes in him that make him look like his father and his mother. And when we are born again, we are to look like our Heavenly Father. Do we look like Him today? Do we act like Him today? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We are to look like Jesus. We are to look like our Heavenly Father. We are begotten by the Word, James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:23. To be born of water is baptism. To be born of the Spirit is the same thing that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:23, to be begotten or born of the Word. We are to be partakers of the heavenly nature. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, "You're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect"? Do you remember when Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be holy as He is holy? Do you remember when John said that God is love and we are to love just like God did? Why all of these statements? Because when you're born again, you look like your Father. And we're to look like our brother Jesus, our sibling. And the Hebrew writer uses that description in Hebrews chapter 2, like his brethren, to be made likened unto his brethren. A new birth produces offspring that bear the image of the heavenly family. This morning we were baptized, maybe years ago. Let us make sure that we are looking like our heavenly Father and our brother Jesus today. That we have the qualities of our Father in us. That we have the qualities of our brother in us. That we look like our spiritual family around us. If you are one of several siblings, you have qualities like your brothers and sisters. Sometimes you'll get a comment, "Well, you look like your brother, you look like your sister, you talk like your brother or like your sister." We've all been born again. We have the same brother in Christ. We have the same Father. We're to be bearing that image. Because that's what a birth is. When you come out, you look like your parents. And so Jesus says that we must be born again. And a result of that is we're going to look like our Heavenly Father. We're going to look like our brother Christ. And if there is some image change that we need to make today, let's do that. If we're not quite looking like our Father or our brother, if we're not conformed to the image of His Son, we're not talking and living and acting like God or Christ would, then let's change that, because we've been born again and we're to look like our Father. But baptism is a new birth. And we cannot enter into the kingdom of God without it. One other thing, and then we'll move along. Look at verse 8. Jesus compares the person who is born of the Spirit to the wind. It's an interesting analogy that he gives here. And he says that with regard to the wind, it blows where it will, and you hear the voice thereof, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That is interesting. Take the wind. When you go outside, you hear the wind. Jesus said, you hear it. You don't see it over there coming and then watch it and there it goes. You don't see that. You don't see the wind. You don't see oxygen. You don't see air. But you can hear the effects of it, right? When a person is born of the Spirit, verse 8, you're not going to see the Holy Spirit's words working in his heart. You're not going to physically see that. But you're going to see the results of it in their changed life. There's physical things you're not going to be able to see. Just like you don't see the wind coming from over there and then there it goes, it's going over there. But you hear it. You know it's there. Because you hear the results of it moving, though you don't physically see it moving from one place to the other. And we're not going to physically see the Spirit's word working in a person's life. You don't physically see that. You don't see how that word, Hebrews 4:12, you don't see how that word is physically working on the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You don't see that. But you see the results of it when that person wants to step forward and be baptized into Christ and live faithfully each day after that. And that's what we need to be seeing in our life. Baptism is a new birth. Do we bear the image of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ today? Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, there is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 22, we find that he is recounting, one of three recounting of his conversion in the book of Acts. And he's telling about that, how that he comes into Damascus and a man named Ananias is directing him about what God has planned for his life. Verse 14, "The God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from His mouth. For thou shalt be a witness for Him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on His name." Of course, we know that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. He got up. He did not delay. He did not put that off. If you look at the parallel account in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, "And straightway there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized." He didn't put that off. Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized." And Acts 9 tells us he arose and was baptized. He didn't put that off. The urgency, the importance of that. No delay. But Ananias said, "Wash away thy sins." Baptism is a washing. It's a washing. It's a making clean. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, our bodies have been washed with pure water. In talking about the conversion of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, Paul said, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." Paul talks in Ephesians 5 and verse 26 about the washing of water with the Word. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter 3:21 in our scripture reading this morning, how that we have, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, it's not something outward that we're washing, but the clean conscience. Any of you parents ever took time to clean the stains off of your kids' clothes, and it takes a long time to clean that? It takes a lot of work. You've seen the Tide commercials, maybe, and the spray and wash commercials and the Shout commercials. You get that all cleaned up, and not long after that, they've got it all dirtied again. I want us to think along the lines that when we were baptized into Christ, and if you'll be baptized this morning, you can wash away your sins. You can have a clean conscience. It takes us from being dirty spiritually to being clean, and from filth to forgiveness. But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. How would that help us as a Christian today? Maybe we've been baptized years ago. How would that help us today? Well, Peter actually brings up this matter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with regard to growth and the importance of a Christian growing and adding to his faith. We're very familiar with what we call the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, that we add to our faith virtue. and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Now look at verse 8. For if these things are yours as a Christian and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be growing. We need to be active, not idle. And then look at verse 9. For he, talking about the Christian, that lacks these things, he's not adding to his faith. He's not adding these things to his life as he grows and matures and goes throughout life. He stays at the same level. He that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. That is the word myopia. We get nearsightedness from that. Here is a Christian who is spiritually nearsighted. And then look at what he says. Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. See, baptism is not just something that was way off in the past and I never think about it again. Well, I was baptized when I was 12, or I was baptized when I was 18, and that was 30 years ago. It's not something that's way back there. Peter says, if we're not careful, we will forget the cleansing from our old sins and we won't be growing as we should. We will forget that we were completely made white. White, all sin gone. Just like the mother who scrubs with the bleach and the cleansing and gets those stains out of those white pants or that white shirt. We've forgotten that, Peter says. And so we're not growing as we should. Verse 10, wherefore, so that we don't forget that cleansing from our old sins, because baptism is a washing, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, that's the things of verses 5 through 7, all of those what we call Christian graces. If we add those things to our faith and we're actively doing those things, we will never stumble. But we must never get so spiritually myopic, so spiritually nearsighted that we forget the cleansing from our old sins. And now we're just sort of doing what we want. That was a great day. Baptism is a washing. It's a cleansing. And let us never forget that. And here's another point that Peter makes. Turn over one chapter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. The Christian who falls back into the world and becomes apostate, the unfaithful Christian, and we know of those. What is the problem? One of the main problems. What is that? Well, they have forgotten the cleansing from their old sins, and now they're wanting to go back and wallow in the mud again. Baptism was that point that made them completely white. But now they want to go back and get dirty again. And so Peter says in verse 22, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. So baptism was a washing. It was a cleansing. And let us never forget that and end up going back into it. Baptism is not just a one-time thought a long time ago and then we move on to something else. We're seeing that we have to remember that every day. I have to remember that I've got to look like my Father and Jesus every day. I've been born and I'm supposed to look like them. And I'm supposed to remember my cleansing and never go back to that old life. Baptism is a cleansing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at another metaphor that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 6. Paul is addressing some at Rome in chapter 6 and verse 1 as Christians who wanted to continue to sin. They just wanted to continue living in their sin, and they had reasons for that. The immediate reason, Paul had talked about grace in the latter part of chapter 5, and they had a misunderstanding that grace allows them to continue in sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now look at this. we were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a burial. Baptism is a burial. It's a burial in which you take the person and you crucify him, not literally, but you put to death that old man and you bury him. And you don't bring him back. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism. Baptism is a burial. And just like a person literally dies and is buried under the ground, so in repentance, we say, I'm going to turn my back on that previous way of life, whatever it was that I was doing, whether it was one thing or several things, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to crucify that man. I'm going to bury him under the dirt. I'm not going to bring him back again. The person that comes up is not the old man, but I'm, verse 4, going to walk in newness of life, the new man. And I'm going to leave that old man buried. Do you know that this chapter is written to Christians? It's not written to non-converts. Chapter 6 is written to Christians. Now, why would Christians need to be told the process of the death, burial, and resurrection of this person? Because verse 1, they thought you could be baptized some time ago and then just keep continuing living in sin. They didn't understand baptism. Baptism is a burial. Let me ask you this. How many times have you been by a cemetery and you've seen dead people walking around? How many times have you seen that? Is that often? You see that a lot? We don't see dead people walking around. They're buried. They're under the ground. That's where we want to leave them. But with regard to some Christians, what they're doing is they are baptized and then they want the dead guy to walk around again in their life and continue doing things that they had done before. And so, come down with me now to verse 8 and following. Paul is trying to say, if baptism is a burial, and it is, then that old way of life is buried and gone, verse 3, 4, and 5, you're not going to be continuing to live in sin. You're going to live a separate life from that life of sin. You've buried that person. That's what baptism is. It's a burial. And so the old man of sin is put to death. Don't resurrect him. Don't bring him back. Even so, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members as unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace, God forbid. Get away from letting sin reign and rule in your body. It doesn't rule you anymore. You've buried that old person. Look with me at verse 13. Interesting word here. Paul uses a word here in verse 13 that is translated many other places as weapons. You might have a marginal note in your Bible. Instruments of unrighteousness and instruments of righteousness. The word instrument there is an instrument that was used in particular as a weapon. Think about that when I'm doing what the devil wants and there's sin in my life. Verse 13, I'm using my life, my words, my thoughts, my actions. It's as an instrument, a weapon of unrighteousness. I'm hurting myself and I'm hurting others around me. Or, verse 13, I can live the way God wants me to, and I can have an instrument or a weapon of righteousness. I can use the truth of God's Word in an alt, like the sword of the Spirit. That's a weapon. I can use it in a good way to slay the sin that is around me. Think of it as weapons of unrighteousness and weapons of righteousness. But I want to put that old man away. I'm not going to resurrect him. I'm not going to bring him back. And Paul is correcting then, it's not a matter, verse 1, of just continuing to live in sin. One other thought, and then we'll move along. And I'm not trying to be insensitive toward anyone. What I'm about to mention, I apply to my own situation with my mother passing away. So I'm very much mindful of the illustration that I'm about to ask about. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but I want you to think for just a moment about that body that was buried. Do you really want to see that again after it's been buried? When the body of our loved one lays there in the casket at the funeral home, the funeral home does its best to present that in its best light. But we know that it's not the person that we knew before. We know they look different. Now let me ask you this. Do you want to see that person physically? Do you want to bring up that casket about 10 years later and look at that? You don't want to look at that. You know that there's decay, there's rot, there is the breaking down. There may be some very, very disturbing images there of the decomposition of that body. That's why we want it to stay under there. Do you bring it back so that you can have it around and look at it and sit it in a chair and sleep beside it and eat beside it? Why do we want to do that with the old man? The old man, you should view that as that decayed, decrepit, disgusting thing there. The spirit has left. It's just a shell there. We would never want to be around that. Do you remember in the book of John when Jesus comes and he's going to raise Lazarus? The people say to him, "Surely the body stinketh." Remember they said that? They understand decomposition and rot and that which you don't want to be around. So what I'm saying this morning is not just something that's insensitive. The Bible brings that up. We would not want to bring that back, and we should not want to bring back the old man in any kind of way. It's a burial. Leave it under the ground. Baptism is a clothing. In Galatians chapter 3 and 27, if you'll turn with me there. Do you need to do some clothes shopping this morning? We all like clothes shopping. Back to school coming up, we like to go to the store and get some new clothes. Do you need to do some clothes shopping this morning and put on Christ? Baptism is a clothing. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God. By the way, that's that first image we looked at. We're to bear the image. A son bears the image of his father. We're to bear the image of our father because we've been born by him. We bear his image. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ, or some of the other versions say, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is a clothing. It's putting on a new wardrobe. And it's not a one-time process. It's something where we get up each day and make sure that we are clothed with Christ. And what's interesting is that our clothing, like a uniform, identifies the character that we are each day. Our military have uniforms, and our medical persons have uniforms. Different people wear different kinds of uniforms to identify their work. And when we get up each day and we put on Christ, Romans 13, verse 14, put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We are wearing Christ. It started in our baptism. Baptism is a clothing. Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's a clothing. And it's not a one-time clothing. Each and every day we get up and we put Him on. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. that you put away concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt. Look at that, waxes corrupt. Just like when you put that body in the cemetery, it's going to corrupt and decay. You don't bring it, you don't want to be around that anymore. You leave it under the dirt. And so Paul says it's growing corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God has been created in righteousness. And he's talking to people who are already Christians. We have to be reminded each day to put on Christ. And then verse 25, put away falsehood and these types of things. Christians have to be reminded of these things. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We have to get up each day and put on Christ. It started in our baptism and it continues today. Colossians 3, verse 5, he's talking to those who are already Christians. They had already been baptized. But he says, put to death, therefore, the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put them all away. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are to look like God. We are to look like Jesus Christ. And it's something that is given to Christians. We have to be reminded of it every day. There's some things we need to put off and some things we need to put on. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, clothing. Baptism is a clothing, but it continues on throughout our life. Are we wearing the clothes of the old man or the new man? Baptism is a clothing. And for those who have not been baptized this morning, is it time to go shopping this morning for some new clothes? You can put on Christ in just a moment. You can put on Christ. Paul talks about adorning, putting on the gospel, Titus 2 and verse 10. And I like what Job said in Job 29 and verse 14. He was talking about his former life before all of the troubles and trials came along and the boils and all of the problems that Satan gave to him. He's looking back over his former life and he said, I remember back when I got up and I put on righteousness as my clothing. Is it time to do some clothes shopping and make sure that we're wearing Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how that we need to be careful about being made spoil of by human philosophy. And then look at what he says in verse 11, Colossians 2 and verse 11. In whom you, and again he's talking to those who are already Christians, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is a circumcision. It's a circumcision made without hands. Paul is saying this is not the physical cutting off or removing of the foreskin of the male. We're not talking about the physical circumcision that goes back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. This is a circumcision made without hands. And he calls it, look at it, the circumcision of Christ. How, Paul? Having been buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a circumcision. You look at that word circumcision and you see at the very beginning there circle and circumference and circuitous. All of the CIR words to go around. It's a cutting off. It's a cutting around. And in the physical aspect with regard to Abraham and those Jews who were physically circumcised, Genesis 17, it's a physical cutting off of the foreskin that shows that they wanted to adhere. It was a seal of righteousness. They wanted to adhere to the old law. But the circumcision of Christ that is accomplished in baptism is the cutting off of the old heart. There's still a cutting. But it's a cutting of the heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. In fact, this spiritual circumcision, if you will, is not just something of the New Testament. Jeremiah and others talk about being circumcised in heart. So even back then, God wanted them to understand that it's not just about an outward physical thing, but an inward cutting as well, where we're going to remove that old heart. Romans 2, verse 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. And Paul will explain that in chapter 7 later in verse 6 to talk about the passing of the old law and the new gospel dispensation, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Also in Philippians 3 and verse 3, circumcised by the Spirit. It's been cut off. Don't bring it back. Don't live with that old heart, that old way of life. It's been cut off. Leave it removed. What is baptism? Baptism is a new birth, where we are to be looking like our Heavenly Father each day and our brother Jesus Christ. It's a washing where we've been made white as snow. Don't forget our cleansing from the past sins and end up going back to that. That work that was done to make everything clean, don't go back to that. It's a burial. We're not going to let any part of that old man come up, try to come up out of the grave. That decrepit, decayed old body, we're not going to let that come back. It's a clothing. And just like a uniform identifies who we are, we get up each day and we identify who we are as a Christian by our character and how we're living like Christ. And it's a circumcision. It's a cutting away. It's a cutting off. And that's the heart, the circumcised heart that Christ is looking for when He comes again. Bible baptism metaphors. Baptism is a turning point at which we go from being sinful to being saved. It separates the unforgiven from the forgiven. Will you do that this morning? And as a Christian this morning, it's not an act that was done a long time ago that we can now forget about and we can move on to other things. Baptism is one of five steps that you have to take. And once you cross off the five steps, you've accomplished that. And now we can put all of that in the past and move on to something else. It's something that we have to keep in front of us each and every day. As we've been reminded this morning, that understanding what baptism really is affects how we live each day. Let's go out and bear that image of the Father. Let's go out and clothe ourselves with Christ each day and these other things that we have been reminded of this morning. Bible baptism metaphors. Simple, basic comparisons that have great lessons for us today. And if we can encourage you to be baptized this morning, when we stand and sing this song of invitation, the water is ready. We can change you to be baptized into Christ, and you'll come up a new creature in Christ. And what a great way to leave this morning. And as a Christian, let's be reminded of what baptism is and have those qualities in our life each day. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?